we come before you right now, and we do thank you for this joy-filled family fellowship that we have with you, with your Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with the family of God in Jesus Christ. And we are learning, Lord God, what this, with all this entails, the ins and the outs and the ups and the downs of fellowship, Lord God. But this one place, Lord, that you're bringing us to is this daily encounter living, this daily securing or being aware of, not securing because we already have secured your presence. You already dwell within us, but being aware and the acknowledgement of your presence within our life, Lord, that you are present, that you are here with us. And so we thank you that, I thank you that this evening that you would just begin to give us a greater understanding of this and where you want to take us up through the end of this year and into the beginning part of next year. So we welcome your presence right now. We welcome the wisdom and revelation by Holy Spirit to each of our lives. And we just so appreciative, of your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, at some time in our life, we have all come to some kind of an encounter with the Lord. We have had all kinds of encounters. Some of them have been notable encounters. Some have been not so notable encounters. Some have been very memorable. Others is like, I sense the Lord there. Nothing miraculous, but an understanding of the awareness of his presence. But there, I really know that the Lord is, especially in this day in which we're living. I would like to read to you, it just came to me, so I'm going to turn to it, since I've been in and out of the book of Revelation a lot this year. You know, the Word of God says people are blessed when you read it. You may not understand it, but after 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 15 readings of it, I used to exercise in my shed when we lived in Pinellas Park, and I had a cassette player, and I had a cassette player and a book of Revelation there, and forward and backward and forward and back. I just would just play it over and over and over, and then all of a sudden you just started seeing things lining up and understanding coming, and there is truly a God-given blessing to those that will take the time and read through it and read through it over and over. Your eyes just become open to things. And this one passage comes to me out of that group of people that will be here on the earth during the last and final days, but it makes a special reference about what kind of people that they are. And it talks about this in Revelation 14, verse 4. Just listen to these two verses, verses 4 and 5, about this company that is following the Lord while they're still here on this earth. And it says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women. In other words, they're not given over to the pleasures of this world. They don't yield to temptation. It says, for they are virgins. In other words, they're virgin unto Christ. Most of you know the scripture does tell us that he's coming for a church. He's coming for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. And it says, these people are so dedicated and so committed to the Lord that they don't let any inward impulse, inward thought, inward desire at all lead them apart at any time. An emotional thing, a thinking thing, that they remain unsullied. They remain clean and pure as they walk with the Lord in these final days of the church here on the earth. It says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb. And this is a really interesting part here, these next three words. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So there's an understanding here. We all know where Jesus is now seated, right? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that when he comes back, he's going to come back and collect us all to himself. We know that we know about the last trumpet, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and it says forever be with him. But while Jesus is still in this seated position, while he's still there, there is a movement of Jesus on the earth while seated. And we might think, well, that's kind of odd. How can the Lord be actively doing something here in the earth, yet being seated there? And it says these people are so sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the presence of Jesus within their life, that they just get a sense from him and they move in that direction. They go in that direction. There's just such a sensitivity spiritually to the spiritual realm, or we should say to the Holy Spirit, and that wherever the Lord is wanting them to go, move, to share, to speak, to be his witness, they just, wherever the Lord goes, it says they follow him. And it speaks about a condition of their lives first, that they're able to be in this place because of the condition of their life. Wherever he goes or whatever Jesus is doing, whatever Jesus wants done, they find themselves moving in the direction to accomplish what Jesus wants done here on the earth. And it goes on here to say, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth, now this is something real important here, in their mouth, okay? Now, we all know that the result of our mouth is the result of our inward, our self-talk, our inward thinking, our inward life, and how we process information. And it speaks of these individuals that in their mouth was found no guile, no deceit, no craftiness, no bait, no wrong motives, nothing at all that would cause an offense to the cross or an offense to Jesus at all. It says, for they were without fault, they were without blame, or they were blameless, faultless, or actually they were pure before the throne of God. And when we read something like that, I hope that your spirit person, the new creation person is like, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. This is where you're moving us, and this is where you're taking us, Lord, for us to be so sensitive to you. So sensitive to your moving and so sensitive to your direction. I'll give you one example today. The AC unit went out, or the heater unit, whichever unit. The unit's in the ceiling. What unit's in the ceiling, Dan? What part of the AC is in the ceiling? Evaporator? Okay, so the condenser's outside. Okay, well, the motor part went. So gave a call to Meese Mechanical, and Daniel came out. And while he was working on it, a gentleman comes up to the church, and he's asking Daniel about needing to speak to somebody. And so the guy comes in, and we're having a conversation. He says, Pastor, I just want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question about Cain and Abel. I just don't get Cain and Abel. And it was really neat that when you're sensitive, it doesn't matter what you're doing, no matter how engrossed in any activity that you're involved in, the Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it refers to us of being able to be in season, you know, instant in season and out of season. And I just looked at this gentleman, and I said, Lord God, you have something more personal, more revelatory, that you would like to speak to him than just giving him an understanding of what occurred between Cain and Abel. He was having an understanding. Well, they both brought an offering, and I don't understand why God wouldn't take the one offering and accepted the other offering. So I got to share with him about blood sacrifice. I got to share with him about what Abel offered versus the fruit of the ground that Cain offered. I got to share with him that it took it all the way back to the parents when they first sinned. And it takes it all the way back that they had their own covering, but God knew that that was an insufficient covering because it was a covering of their own working, their own doing. But God provided a covering out of an animal skin. That an animal's life had to be given, a blood had to be spilled so that Adam and Eve can be covered. So their sin could be covered, for what they did could be covered. And then I just brought it to the cross. Everything that I was saying, I just kept bringing it to Jesus, what Jesus did for us. And how we try to do our own things in life, and we try to make restitution, or we try to fix things and cover things and establish our own righteousness or compare ourselves with ourselves, like I was saying on Sunday. And I was going through this, and he was just like, that's not what I came in here for, but that's what he needed. And that's what he needed to hear. And I went in to say that sin, I said God loved him so much that before he killed his brother, God actually approaches him and he tells him that sin is lying at the door and its desires for you. I said, isn't sin's desire for all of us? Doesn't temptation come to every one of us? Doesn't the ability to make the wrong choice come to every single person? I said, in Jesus Christ, we have the power to say no. Outside of Jesus Christ, we usually yield to the temptation. I said, but in Christ Jesus, we don't have to. And I started sharing with him how sin is always out there trying to beckon us, trying to draw us, trying to get us to cross that threshold or the activity or to yield. And you could just start seeing this guy's eyes light up. You could just start seeing the revelation or the understanding of Jesus Christ. You know, coming in and, oh, I got to go. Yeah, it was just neat to you. We all want to be that wherever the Lamb is, we go. Whatever the Lamb, whatever Jesus is wanting done, whatever the situation is, we want to go in that direction. We want to be the, see, when I read about these last day people or these 144,000 that it's being referred to here in the first verse, my life, my heart, and every one of us, that we also follow the Lamb. You know, I have it here underlined. And I say, Lord God, that my prayer is that the same way that these people lived and are going to live in the future is the same way all of us, your children, live. Because we are those who follow you, Jesus. And wherever you go, we go. Whatever you want done, we will do, Lord God. So when you find something like that, you know, in Scripture, go ahead and personalize it for yourself, because it is the virgin ones. It is those who have been cleansed from sin, those who have accepted Jesus Christ. So they are part of that virgin bride, and we're also part of that virgin bride, and we can go ahead and grab that for ourselves. Amen? And it was just really neat how circumstances like that show up, because I call that as what I've been really sensing to finish up this year with, is our daily encounters with God. Our daily having more of an awareness of the Lord's presence that is already within our life, but becoming more tangibly aware and sensitive to His moving in our life when a circumstance like that occurs, or anything that happens, that we at that moment say this is a divine opportunity that God has provided. And so all of us have, I've said earlier, all of us have had different encounters with the Lord. Remember a few Sundays ago when all the chairs were set up here and people were sitting in the chairs and other people came up and prayed for people? I have heard so many different reports of people being healed, of things not happening in a person's life, of an encounter with Jesus that happened during that simple time. I mean, believers praying for believers, the ministry of the priesthood of the believer ministering to other brothers and sisters in the Lord who needed ministry. And it was just like one person was indicating, someone over here, that, you know, this person touched me, and they started praying. And they had no idea what I needed, but coming out of their mouth is exactly what I needed to hear. And then the presence of God touches them, and the condition of their life changes. And you know, the person praying probably doesn't even realize that they were used by God in such a monumental way to impact another believer's life. Isn't that beautiful? It's absolutely beautiful. That's those of us who are redeemed in the Lord, or the virgin ones of Jesus Christ, those of us that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that's how God wants to use our life to impact others. And at times we'll have an understanding of it, we'll have a knowing of it, and there'll be other times we're just being obedient and didn't even get to hear that testimony of how God used us. And that was just, that's only one of many that I heard that were taking place, that took place that Sunday morning. So, what are some, I wrote some of the ways that we encounter God. I just wrote down some of the ways that we're very familiar with, and would we all agree that one of the ways that we encounter God's presence, or we encounter God, is in His Word? Would we not say that we encounter the Lord in His Word? We know it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, I believe it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, so it's referring to the Word of God in verse 1 as a He, okay? He was in the beginning with God. So there are these other sects of so-called Christianity, which I call them false sects of Christianity, that when Jesus, that when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and impregnated, or it, you know, that egg of hers became fertile by the Holy Spirit, they say that's when Jesus came into existence. That's a lie. And this verse alone tells us that he was there in the beginning of creation. He was right there. He's always been there. There's passages in Colossians that speak about the pre-incarnate Jesus. When I say pre-incarnate, the Jesus that existed before he took on human flesh. The pre-incarnate Son of God. And then it tells us here in verse 14, and the Word, he was in the beginning with God. Okay, so it's going to define who that he is. And that he is, in verse 14, and the Word of God became flesh. Who became flesh? Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what is he full of? He is full of grace and truth. He demonstrated to me, when you want to get an understanding of the kingdom of God, there's a lot of teachings on the kingdom of God. Jesus personified the kingdom of God. If you want to see how one's to live in the kingdom, how the kingdom of God operates, you study the life of Jesus, study the ministry of Jesus, study the character of Jesus, study all these different attributes of Jesus, and you'll see how the kingdom of God functions, because he personified the kingdom of God. In one place, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. And there's another translation of that same verse that says, the kingdom of God is among you, indicating, I'm here. And the kingdom of God now is within your midst. He was the one standing there. So he himself not just represented the kingdom of God, but he is a display of the kingdom of God. So we know that just through the Word of God, that we can encounter the presence of God, can we not? Is there not another passage? It's in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the Word of God is what? Quick. It's alive. It's quick. It's living. It's powerful. It says right there, the Word of God is living, and it's powerful. Right there, it says that God's Word has life itself in it. So when you read on these pages of these white pages with black print, when you read these words, if we'll just begin to acknowledge that the presence of God is here, and these words can actually become revelatory to us, they can actually begin to speak to us, they can actually become alive to us. It says the Word of God is living, and as a result of its life, it will have a powerful influence within our life. It will show us the things that are of God and the things that are not of God. It will make a clear delineation. It will make a clear cutting, and that's why it's compared to a sword or a scalpel. There is no gray area. It just goes right down there and fillets it. This is what's of God. This is what's not of God, and it's very clear, and so it gives us that choice. Oh, yes, I want to embrace that which is of God. So can we agree now, the first one, the Word of God, that we can have, and we should be having encounters with the Lord, daily encounters with God through his Word. How about right now? Look around. Look around. We're the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ. It says, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 1, it makes this reference, 21, 22, so I forget which verse. But it says this. It talks about the church, and then at the end of one verse and the beginning of the next verse, which is his body. The church, which is what? Which is his body. And we have an understanding that just by that passage alone, some of these I don't even have written down, so I just have to turn to them and read them here. And it talks about Jesus' authority and Jesus' dominion in verse 22. And it says, and he, speaking of God, and he put all things under his, speaking of Jesus. So we can say it like this. And God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to who? The church. Okay? And he's going to describe who the church is right in the next verse, which is what? His body. And then it goes on and says this relationship that we have with God. It says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you know how powerful that is? It says that corporately, that we, as the body of Christ, we as the church and as the body of Christ, that corporately, when we get together, there can be a full expression of Jesus. There could be a full expression of the presence of God and the life of God. And that's why it's important for us to get together. It's very important for us to have fellowship. So we can encounter God. We can encounter God's presence by beginning to communicate with one another, by talking with one another. You may, Val may have a question about something, and she afterwards may ask our brother about it. And just say, you know what, I was reading this today, and I don't quite have an understanding. And you know what's really cool about that? For some reason, we all have large ears here. And when we hear somebody asking a question, we it's like we want to get in on it. In a good way. That we want to get in on it. And so Scott here starts sharing with Val the answer. And this other person, oh, you know what? Just the other day, I was looking at that same subject, and this is what the Lord showed me. And then, oh yeah, oh really? What'd you say that scripture was? And then somebody else says, oh, that's the exact same scripture I'm in. All of a sudden, the fullness of God begins being manifest through a question. And somebody giving an answer, and somebody else participating, until a full expression or a full giving forth of an answer that God wants. And it ministers to all who are involved. So it's okay if you find yourself, if it's a private matter, they'll let you know. Okay, there's a passage, it's in Matthew chapter 18. It speaks of this. It talks about where two or three are gathered. And it makes a statement that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Well, we have an understanding that from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 27, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. But then it talks about that where there's two or more gathered, it talks about not just the inwardness that we have of God's life and God's presence that dwells within us, Christ in us by the Holy Spirit, but it talks about a corporate expression of Jesus in their midst, indicating that the Jesus within us or the life of God within us wants to begin to participate and join with the others that are present. That's why we find ourselves fellowshipping. That's why we are human beings are relational beings. We like to communicate. We like to talk. We like to get together. But it says that there's an expression of Jesus that is different than when we're alone. It talks about a presence of Jesus that wants to get us connected closer than we were before. And so there is a revelation of God's presence when two or three are gathered together. When my wife and I are sitting there on the couch in the evening, we begin sharing about some things and talking about some things. There's a presence of Jesus there. I had it on my phone, but I lost it. I put it up and I actually closed the page. And it was a saying that we used to have over the kitchen table. I was like, where's that saying? But it begins with Christ is that Jesus Christ is the silent listener to every conversation. Then it goes on and says the rest after that. And that first part, you know, because at times, you know, you start communicating. It's like, oh, nope, need to stop that communication right there. Because the unseen yet present Jesus is there. The unseen yet present Jesus is there. As I said Sunday, I take from what Pastor Bill said, and he says he just sees Jesus seated, like right, he used to say this, just right here above his vision, that his conversations and his life, that he always liked to get a picture of the enthronement or the lordship of Jesus just seated right there, and says that he always wanted his life, that if he was to look up and he could see the visible face of Jesus, that there would be a smile there. And we should all have that desire with inside of our life. Okay, two things. The Word, and when we gather together, we can experience more of the Lord's presence. How about nature? How about when we go outside? Once again, really strange. I'm outside this morning. Sun's not up yet. Actually, it's just starting to come up. And there's only two little clouds in the sky. I look at them, watching my dog. And I look up again. And I look up again. It's like, that back cloud looks like a person. And that front cloud looks like a finger pointing. I was like, Lord, Am I that person of that cloud? And they're saying, there's something today that you want me to follow. That's all it came to me. It's really strange lately. I've been seeing these clouds and getting, you know, these different like picture things. I was just like, person, finger pointing, this is the way, walk you in it. I was like, all right. Okay, there's something that you're going to show me today that you want me to walk in. And I just let my dog do its stuff and go back in the house. Nature. There's a negative aspect of this that I want to bring up, but it tells us the reality, though. In Romans chapter 1, it speaks about that there's a wrath of God, or the correction of God is going to be revealed. And how many of us know that God's corrective hand has been revealed all through history? But there is coming a time in the final wrap-up of things where it's going to be released on the earth. And it makes this comment, but within this comment, within this statement that the Apostle Paul is writing about, it tells us about nature itself. And it tells us something we can learn. So let's just hear what this has to say. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, and it tells us what God's corrective hand is going to come against, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it goes on to say what this means to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But because what may be known of God is manifest or evident or has been revealed in them or among them. So there's something of God that has been shown to them, and they suppress it. They put it down. They reject it. They say no to it. It says, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, since the creation of the world, creation, his invisible attributes, so creation itself reveals the invisible creator. Creation itself reveals the invisible creator. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. All of creation, mankind was formed out of the dust of the earth, so we are also part of that creation. Even his eternal power has been revealed to mankind. And his Godhead, even his divine nature, that he's just not a force, that he is actually a person, even his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so we have a passage of scripture here that talks about creation itself reveals there is a creator. Most of us, if you've been here any length of time, we used to show those Ray Comfort videos here. I think I have all seasons of them at home. And every Sunday night we used to come in and watch an episode and talk about the episode. And one of the episodes, Ray was using a scripture like this. Matter of fact, I think it was this one here that he was referring to. Ray Comfort is the one who is the, the leader of the ministry of Living Waters. And he was talking to somebody, and he points to a building. And he just simply says, you see that building? Yes. Did it have an architect? Did it have a builder? And the person, of course it had an architect and it had a builder. The building itself is evident of it. So you don't know about the architect. You don't know about that it had a builder. But because the building itself exists, you knew that there was. And he says that's what God says about his creation. That you can look around and none of this is by chance. None of this is by happenstance. That God has placed it within every human being for them to realize that there is a God. And this God is the creator of all things. But they refuse to acknowledge it. And so God says that he has manifested it or made himself known to everyone. But it's like, forget that. Is that wild? No, it's pretty wild. Yet people do it. But what do we trust? We continue to trust that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that we relay to people, that the presence of the Holy Spirit is there drawing people unto the Lord, drawing them to the love of God, drawing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, drawing them to a place of repentance and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've already talked about three things that we have encountered God's presence in. The Word, local fellowship, when we get together with two or more of us, nature itself, we can encounter the very presence of God. How about prayer? How about worship? How about when we're ministering to the Lord? I think there's a passage where it talks about, and they were ministering to the Lord. I think it's Acts 13. Let me see here. I only wrote down one or two references, so when other references come to me, I just want to go ahead and just say them. I think it's when Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to be put in ministry here. Let's see if this is the one that I was thinking. Oh, yeah, listen to this. Now, the ministry I'm talking about here is not being used of God in ministry. It's a ministry that when people are gathered together, they're ministering to the Lord, or they're communicating with God, or they're looking to God for something or about something. And it says right here that in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, which is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So it talks about these individuals that they're there together, and it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And you know, the cool part here is, look who it says that's speaking. And the Holy Spirit said, now we know that on the day of Pentecost, and those individuals that were in that upper room were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon, cloven tongues of fire came upon each of them. In other words, all the people that were there, there was a ministry, an individual ministry of the Holy Spirit to them and empowered them, or what, you know, came into their life, empowered them. What I refer to in Genesis, or what we call in Genesis, the confusing of the languages, when God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel, we now have the, right here in Acts chapter 2, we have God releasing these disciples, as Jesus said, go into all the world. Well, how can you go into all the world since there's so many different dialects? But we have a supernatural revelation what takes place in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they all begin speaking with tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. And they depart from that upper room and they go out and they begin speaking. And it says, everyone hears them in his native tongue. Now, there are two different ways that people look at this. That they spoke forth in their prayer language, and each, the six, I believe it, if you count them, I believe that there's 16 different nations representative there, so 16 different languages represented there. And it says that each person heard them in their own native tongue. So one of the interpretations of this is, if I was to pray in my language here, and there were all of us here were from a different nation, and you all speak English, but you all speak your native tongue to the nation you're from, that it would go into your ear in that native tongue. That's pretty powerful. Or it says that group of people, that when they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, when they spoke, they were given that language supernaturally. Either way, all those from those nations heard it in their own native tongue, indicating to us God is not going to send someone into all the nations unless either that native tongue is given or a way to communicate to that people group would be given. So what was confused in Genesis at the Tower of Babel, God now releases, says, you will, if MC is called to Siberia, I mean, what's the Russian word for yes? Da. and MC goes, da. And all of a sudden, if one word's going to be given, the rest will come, or somebody's going to come up and, well, it doesn't look like you're from Siberia. Do you need help interpreting? Then he'll provide the interpreter. However he's going to do it, he has unconfused the languages, because in order for the gospel to go forth, it's going to have to be communicated in their language. And so he's going to bring the ability. We have heard, what was the name of that movie, honey, that the ACE children used to watch? And how that one guy from that village was taken out of that village and brought over to beyond something, beyond this, just the circumstances caused this native boy to be removed from the village and be taken to England and to be raised there. And so he learns the English language because his native tongue had no written language. It had no alphabet. And so he goes to England and he learns English. He becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, returns to his village and puts an unknown language and makes up an alphabet and makes up a written language, and all these people in the village now get saved. Is that pretty neat? Out of a strange circumstance, it takes a little boy out of his home and raised in England and then brought back. God knew all the time that that young boy would be taken from his family, raised by another family, come to know Jesus Christ, and return to that village with the gospel. And not only that, to cause that very primitive people group to become an educated people group, having their own written language. Pretty neat, huh? And I was just like, that's just one story of many. Another lady, she said she was called to China, and she goes, Lord, I want to happen to me what happened in the book of Acts. And she, I don't know how many weeks that she prayed and fasted. She woke up one day speaking Mandarin, one of the main Chinese language. She just, I don't know, I'm not saying anything, but she just woke up speaking the language. And God gave it to her supernaturally. I've heard of people learning instruments supernaturally. That this one guy that we met in New York City when we went to a conference one time in New York City, the guy was in line, and he was like, you know, I want to tell you something really cool that happened to me. He says, I've never played an instrument in my life. And I said, you know, Lord, he said, it was during a time of prayer and fasting. He says, you know, Lord, I'd really love to know how to play the piano. And the Lord, he just prompted him during that time of prayer and fast, go sit down at the piano. And he just started playing. He doesn't know a note. He doesn't know how to read. He doesn't know how to read. He can hear, you know, if he hears a piece played, he just knows how to play it. Wow. The language of music. Wouldn't you like some of those things to flow your way? But you know, you hear of all these wonderful things and it just glorifies God so much. And so we do have, you know, in the Word we encounter His presence. In nature we can encounter His presence. Together as believers we encounter His presence. In prayer and worship and ministry, as it says here in Acts chapter 13, they're ministering to the Lord and the Holy Spirit begins to speak, it says here in verse 2. And so we know that that Holy Spirit is using one of those vessels, but they had an understanding. They had an understanding that the person who is being used, it was the Spirit of God speaking through that person to give Barnabas and Paul the commission to go forth. Because it says right here, the commission, it says, and the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after they heard that, I mean, look at that. I mean, that was their commission. One sentence. No long oration, nobody crying, nobody blubbering, nobody yelling, nobody screaming, just one sentence, and they just start to pray and fast some more. Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and said, Holy Spirit said it, now go. That's pretty cool, huh? Wow. Okay, so we see that even by ministering to the Lord or just corporately seeking the Lord, that the Lord's voice, the Lord's will, the Lord's purposes can be made known. Now, did that happen in the Old Testament? And the Old Testament passage I want to bring up is in Daniel chapter 9. I was sharing this with someone recently that Daniel did not know why the children of Israel were in captivity. I guess he was just a young lad and maybe didn't hear the prophets or maybe didn't remember what the prophets said, especially Jeremiah. But as you know, he's now getting up in age, and he is a leader in the Babylonian nation. He's risen to a place of power, a place of prominence. And so he has access to things, and he got access to Jeremiah the prophet's scroll. And so he's able to get this scroll and begin reading it. And it says here in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about, in verse 1, it says, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, and I'll drop down here to verse 2, the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood, indicating he did not have an understanding before, by the books, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Well, if any of you have read Jeremiah, you'll know that Jeremiah wrote, I think I have a reference here where that is, I think, let me see, Jeremiah 25. where God has Jeremiah pen a letter to the children of Israel about how many years that they were going to have to spend there in captivity. And he was just like saying, listen, you're gonna be there 70 years, just get used to it. Build homes, live there. It's just the way it's going to be. And you're going to be there. Okay, it's actually 29. It says in Jeremiah 29, I'll just drop down to the 70-year part that I just read from Daniel 9. It says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, this is Jeremiah 29:10, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, the place from where Jeremiah is writing, which is Jerusalem. And so he gets this book after, I don't know, some people say it could have been all the way up to 60 years at the time. 69 years, right close to the 70-year mark when Jeremiah gave that prophecy. And he saw through the prophet Jeremiah why they were in captivity. And if you'll take your time and read, you know, just go ahead and read verse 3 all the way down to verse 19. Daniel begins this prayer of repentance on behalf of himself and behalf of the people. He begins this prayer how they sinned against God, and that's why they're in this this captivity. But what he's doing, he's saying a prayer not for himself, but a national prayer of repentance. Daniel's prayer begins paving the way for the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem. It's just beautiful what you see here. But the aspect that I wanted to cover here is what God sees as Daniel is praying. We know that God's going to answer him, and God does answer. We know that through Nehemiah and through Ezra and Nehemiah that the children of Israel do end up leaving, all those that want to, they do end up leaving captivity and going back to Jerusalem and begin building Jerusalem again. But the aspect of prayer I wanted to bring up here in that God is there. And it says here in verses 20 to 23, it says, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain, of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, and therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. From the moment that he opened up those scrolls and began to read and started to, oh, that's why we're here. And we're coming to the end of these 70 years here. And so this prayer of repentance, and God saw it from the very beginning, that his heart was contrite, that he saw the condition of himself and he saw the condition of his people and he saw the condition why they were there, that he says, God sees your heart. He saw it from the very first time you, from the beginning of your supplication, that first word that came out of your mouth, God heard. I want every one of us done. That's Old Testament. I don't want any one of you ever to think that God doesn't hear you. He hears you. God loves you. You're his child in Jesus Christ. And if you'll have an understanding or begin to develop your faith at the moment, doesn't the Word of God say that he even wants to answer us? He knows how to answer us even before we speak? And so they're indicating such an intimacy that God has with us that he even knows. He even knows what we're going to say before we say it, but he's desirous that we release it from our lips. And because there is power through the spoken word. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that the worlds were framed, the worlds were constructed through the word of God. That yes, God sees our heart and God knows our heart and he knows our thinking, but there's power in repentance. There's power in the believed word spoken. There's something that happens even when we got saved. We believed in our heart It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then we made it known or confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And the Word of God says, then we were saved. There's something about the inwardness of an understood truth and something that God desires when it's spoken out. There's something, I believe, that happens spiritually when we release something out of our mouth. And that's why we have to be careful what we release out of our mouth, both good and bad. I believe that that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 to be careful what you release from your mouth. He even talks about idle words or inoperative words or words that are not going to affect or impact the kingdom of God in a proper right way. And he calls them negative, or he calls them empty words or vain words, which produce no fruit. They don't yield the fruit of God. And it says that there's an accounting of our words. And at times we need to be more serious about the words that come out of our mouth. So I wanted to bring out here that even in Daniel's day, in the Old Testament, from the very beginning of his supplication, God heard. And it is, you know, what I think is really cool here, Gabriel, it says the man Gabriel. Well, we know that it's the same Gabriel that visited Mary. And he's referred to the angel Gabriel. And I had one person say, that's a contradiction in Scripture. The Word of God says here in Daniel that he's a man. And over there, what's it, Matthew or Luke, that he's an angel. I said, there's never a contradiction in Scripture. It's just that angels look like men. Oh, hallelujah. That's why it says we can entertain angels unawares, or we're not even aware that we can even be entertaining an angel when a stranger comes up or when the guy came in to talk to me today. I don't know. The only way we can entertain an angel or have entertained, you know, you ever have people over, you say, you know, we had some guests and we entertained them. It's not that you danced, you know, for them. It means that you had company over your house and you served them. It says that you can have company with angels and have communication with them and not even be aware that it was an angel because they look like people, men. Isn't that pretty neat? Yeah, so there's not a contradiction. And so when I told that to the person, he's, well, that's just a simplistic answer. I said, no, it's the truth, mister. Okay, Daniel chapter 10. Now look at this other aspect of prayer. Now Daniel is in a place of fasting now, and it's called a no pleasant food fast. Any of you ever been on a no pleasant food fast? It says here that in those days, I, Daniel, verse 2 of chapter 10 of Daniel, was mourning three full weeks because everything that he had seen. I ate no pleasant food. And so you might think, well, why didn't he just not eat food? Well, remember, he's a leader in the nation of Babylon. He has daily work. He has daily things that he's got to accomplish. How many of you, Chris? Hi, Chris. What happens if you did not eat for 3 weeks and just drank water? Would you be able to do much? So we all have things to do. And so he goes on with what's called a no pleasant food fast. So what is a no pleasant food to you? Some of you maybe broccoli. Bah, broccoli. What's that? No fast food. No fast food. So whatever your no pleasant food is, that's what he ate. Okay, some people said it was just like vegetables that he ate. Was when you look it up, I think there's a word that comes out, the word pulse. And it means like just a strict vegetable diet, and water is basically that what he had for 3 weeks, it says. And I'm sure all of us would just love that, right? No pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till three whole works were fulfilled. Back there when we talked about anoint was, you know, like tonight, I put a little bit of spray of some cologne on. It also refers to bathing. It didn't, because after they cleanse themselves and back then they didn't have deodorant, but they had scented oils. Don't we get some scented oils? We put in our little things now. It's a big money thing now, isn't it? Scented oils, and they would put some scented oils on after they'd clean themselves, so they would anoint themselves and they would be fragrant. 3 weeks, no pleasant food, didn't bathe or anoint himself with any fragrance. You talk about, and just think, and if you've ever done fasting, how much the toxins begin coming out of your body? He stunk.
Can you imagine? He's about doing the king's business. Daniel, take the day off. Go home. Nor did anoint himself at all for 3 full weeks. And on the 24th day of the first month, you know, after 3 weeks, after the 21 days, so it's the 24th day of the first month, he was sitting by the side of the great river, the Tigris River. And then some people believe that verses 5 to 9 was like a visit of the pre-incarnate Jesus, because it's a very similar to the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. But I want to drop down here. This person comes, he sees this person, and he hears the sound of his words. And in verse 9, it says that he falls into a deep sleep on his face, and his face is on the ground before this wonderful, what we would refer to as a pre-incarnate Jesus. But look what it says in verse 10, though. Then suddenly a hand touched me. Remember, even John, Jesus touched John in Revelation chapter 1. It says, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. He said, do not fear, Daniel. Now listen to this. Do not fear, Daniel. Now how many days had he been fasting? How many days had he been seeking the Lord? For 21 days, right? From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Just because there's a delay, just because the answer isn't coming as fast as you think it should come, God heard the moment you started. God heard when that prayer first came out of your mouth. We're talking Old Testament here. If that's Old Covenant, and we now have a better covenant with better promises. And so you have to have a bank of this type of knowledge, these type of scriptures deep within inside of you, so that when you do pray, that you know that you are a child of God and that you are welcomed by God and you have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, and he welcomes you as a son and daughter into his very presence, and that when you communicate to him, he answers you. Even though that the answer may seem like, why is it taking so long? Or it may seem that I'm not getting it. Or it may seem that it's not the answer I want. But even to Daniel, from the day that he started, he was heard. So have an understanding within your spirit that when you speak, God hears. There is an immediacy of God's presence right here, right now with all of us. He communicates to us through his word. His presence is here through his word. He communicates through corporately when we gather together and we fellowship with one another. He communicates to us. We can look around at nature outside and we can see in the most mundane things, me taking my dog outside, I can look up to the heavens and see a cloud and get some kind of impression that it's never real. I mean, how many days have I done it over the past 6 years? And I twice in 6 years, taking my dog out most every morning, at least 4 to 5 times a week. Twice I see clouds, and God's been speaking something to me from nature. So his invisible attributes are seen in the display of nature, or when we're praying or in worship or ministering to the Lord, or even in ministry. I really sense the Lord's presence today, even in ministering, that we have to realize that from the moment the words begin proceeding out of our mouth, there is a turning of God or a hearing of God on your behalf. And we have to know this. You have to know this. Because if you don't believe this, if you don't have this as a present truth or present reality within your life, then you're going to say, what's the use of praying? If you don't believe that God hears you. And see, that's how complacency can come into our life, or unworthiness comes into our life. You've all been made worthy by the blood of Jesus. You've all been made children of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. You have an access to God, and God hears you. And there's a prayer that Jesus prays. Actually, it's not a prayer that he prays. He speaks to the Father out loud, but he has people hear what he's saying to the Father. And there's a statement that he says
to the Father that we can learn something of concerning prayer. And it's when he takes some time while Lazarus is sick and he doesn't go see his friend Lazarus in John 11. And Lazarus is dead, but he just doesn't go. He doesn't even show up for a funeral. I mean, he shows up after he's already been entombed. Hey, come on, let's go. Because there was a display that was going to take place. There was a revelation that was going to happen. There was going to be something that Jesus was going to show forth of the great fondness and the great affection of his friendship that he had with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And there was something that he was going to display of God's glory. But he makes this communication with the Father before he says, Lazarus, come forth. And listen to this. In John chapter 11, he says this. So beautiful, so beautiful. And so here he is, they're going to the tomb, and people are crying, and so they arrive at the tomb, and Jesus just says in verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, because he had already said something to her up there about him being the resurrection and the life, and so he's just reminding her of what he said earlier in verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, that if you'd possess faith, if you'd grab hold of this assurance of these words that I had spoken to you earlier, and if you just grab hold of what I would say, you would see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from this place where the dead man was lying. And now listen to these two verses here, 41 and 42, these last part here. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know, now listen to this, verse 42, and I know that what? You always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this. In other words, I'm saying this out loud because of everybody here. And I'm saying this that they may believe that you sent me. There is this truth here that Jesus speaks about his relationship with his Father. And now that we have come into that same kind of relationship, matter of fact, Jesus even speaks about that relationship in John chapter 17, I believe it's verse 21 and 22, that he makes reference that the same way that the Father and I are one, the same way that the Father and I are one. Let me just read it to you. We're in John, so let me just go over a couple chapters. John 17. So this prayer that he prays in chapter 17 is just not for his disciples, but everyone that's going to believe in Jesus through their word, verse 20. So that's all of us. And what is part of that prayer? That they, those who would believe in Jesus through the gospel that these first disciples spoke and that have come down to us to this day, that they may all be one, as or equal to. When you see that word as in there, it's the same as. The same as what? You, Father, are in me, and I in you. You know how powerful that is? The same relationship that Jesus has with the Father says you have that same relationship. So go back to that prayer. Go back to that prayer. You always hear me. When I pray, you always hear me. Have that deep within inside you that when you pray, God always hears you. But not just that he hears you, he responds. And he responds, the response of God. Have this kind of understanding. When God responds, give him glory. Tell people about it. He said it's for your glory. There's going to be display of your glory. And that was a glorious thing, wasn't it? That was a real glorious thing. Well, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, that's glorious. But when we get an answer to prayer, I know that God always hears me. Say that. Go over it. Wait a second. The same way Jesus is one with the Father, because a lot of us think, well, that was Jesus. You know, Jesus was one with the Father. Of course, you know, he didn't have sin. So of course when he talked, and when he talked to God, God always heard him. And so sometimes we have this rationale within inside of us that we make excuse why at times God doesn't hear us. But Jesus prayed for us that the same relationship and the same fellowship that he experiences with the Father, that we ourselves can cultivate and have the same thing. Indicating, it points us back to the same way that Jesus prayed, we can pray. The same way Jesus knew that the Father always heard him, we can have an assurance within inside of our heart that God always hears us. Not only hears us, but will respond, but it will should be to his glory. And that glory will come through us. You know, I talked to the Lord about this, and you know what? This is what the Lord did. That gives him glory. That's your Lazarus coming forth. In other words, that which was dark, that which was in a cave, that which was unseen. Jesus is talking about somebody who's dead. And he's unseen behind a rock. The rock's rolled away. He's still behind there. And when our prayer goes up to God, when we talk to God, we know that there's been an access that we've been given to God. But yet, we don't see the answer coming forth. We don't see a Lazarus coming forth. We don't see a response to that prayer yet. And God wants us already to know that it's coming out. God already wants us to know that there's going to be a response. There's going to be a visible response. There's going to be a response in the light. Or from that which is unseen to that which is seen. From that which is a cave, which is unseen, to that which is seen. Do you believe that God can give you such an assurance within inside your heart that when you pray, he hears? But he's going to bring it forth in the light. Isn't that also what Jesus said? Go to your Father which is in secret, or in the secret place. In other words, it's just you and him talking. And he will reward you openly, secret place, unseen place. And that there will be a manifestation or an answer to that prayer. And so we need to let people know when these things happen, when these answers do come. And so these are just four things that I just was going over. And I've got about four or five other pages that we didn't even get to touch in on here today. But I just want you to have this assurance with inside your heart that there is a revelation of God that he is doing, that's taking place in the Word, in the company when we come together, in nature itself, when we pray, when we worship, when we minister unto the Lord. Look for his revelation. Look for his answer and expect it. And I want to close with this one here. Most of us know it. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, how many of us would have an understanding when we know the Word, we're going to understand the nature of God. We're going to understand the character of God. We're going to understand how God operates and does things. When we get in the Word, we'll see how he does things. We'll see how he operates and how he doesn't operate. And we're going to get it. We're going to find ourselves becoming familiar how God does things. We're going to become familiar of what he says and how what his Word says and what his promises have to say and what his teachings are that we're to embrace and live by. But there's a statement that John writes here in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence. This is the assurance that we have. In him. If we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. So what do we have to line up? So a person says, well, how can you know the will of God? Because you're going to get to know the Word of God. As you get to know the Word of God, you're going to understand the will of God or the purposes of God. Or when you look up the will of God, it's that which God desires to have done or accomplished. The will of God is what he purposes to have done, whether it be in your life or in somebody else's life or the things that he wants seen accomplished here on earth. When you have an understanding of what that says, when you have an understanding of what Scripture says, and it says that if you ask anything according to his desire, according to his purpose, according to what he wants done in a person's life, your life, or somebody else's life, or here done on this earth, it says he hears us. Oh, that's great. I'm glad he hears me. We already covered that. But what does the next verse say? And if we know, if we have an intimate understanding and an intimate connection that we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, you got to tie it back to that verse 14, according to his will, whatever we ask according to his will, he has heard us, and we know that we have the petitions or the requests that we have asked of him. See, this is something that has to become so real and so solidified with inside your heart. I didn't even get into the joyful aspect of this journey, which probably will be Sunday then. Because, no, it won't be Sunday. Thank you, dear. Wow, the following Wednesday then, huh? Okay, next Wednesday we'll pick this back up. Because there's a powerful truth in the joy of the word joy that is spoken in Scripture from the birth of Jesus all the way to 1 John chapter 1. And when we find out how this word joy is used in Scripture, and how this word joy, the full impact of the meaning, the full meaning of what God wants us to comprehend, because in John 15 and also in John chapter 1 here, I think it's verse 4, 1 John 1, 4, it talks about a joy that he wants to be what? Full. And I believe in a lot of Christians' life, I do not see, even sometimes in my own life, I don't see a fullness of joy. And the Word of God says when we begin seeing from the birth of Jesus all the way through life and all the way through ministry, all the way up to a place of fellowship that we're supposed to be enjoying with God, when we see how these different ways that the word joy is used, you're going to say, you know what, that's part of my heritage. That's part of my inheritance. Not just to have joy as part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but an abundant, full, exceeding joy. And when you find out the full expression, the full meaning of that word joy, it's the greatest contentment that surpasses anything that we've ever experienced emotionally or physically with our lives or with our bodies. It talks about it brings such complete satisfaction that we're just so full of this. But when we look at how this word is used, and then we see the context of what happens, what one of the ones is witnessing. One of the ones is when a person gets saved. It talks about all these different things that are supposed to be part of our normal Christian life, where joy just begins just to come forth from God that dwells within us, and then to us, and then through us. And so it's really a beautiful subject, that your joy may be full. And so as we close here right now, Jesus even referred to in John 15, talking about prayer and us abiding in him and his word abiding in us, that whatever we ask, we will receive. And then I think it's John 15, verse 11. If you could just, we'll just put that one verse up there, Guy, and that's what I'll end with. John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Jesus, like from the time that Judas left, and just the 11 were left there, these things I have spoken to you, and this is the purpose Jesus said I'm speaking to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus is saying this should be the fruit and the evidence of my word working in your life, and this is where it will bring you. And I said, oh Lord God, yes. I'm sure all of us can say more, Lord God. More of the fullness of joy. And I'm going to define that word next week when we come together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are causing us to get a greater understanding or a greater revelation of yourself. And encountering you, Lord God, in your word. And encountering you, Lord God, in each other as believers when we gather together and we speak with one another, Lord. There's a presence of yourself. Or when in nature, Lord, when we look at creation itself, there's a revelation of yourself. And we have an understanding that you are right there in prayer and worship and ministry, Lord. There's a hearing that you have. We have an audience with you, and you hear us. But even greater than that, you want to respond. You want to answer. And I pray, Father, tonight that our lives will be like that of Jesus, that we will have an understanding. We will have this truth deeply embedded within us, that the words of Jesus will become our words. That we can thank you ahead of time, that you always hear us when we pray, and that you will answer, and it will be a display of your glory, and we will give you that glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.